Good morning, guys. This is actually my last Sunday here at Journey Christian Church. The 12 weeks here have seriously flown by. I actually leave tomorrow morning, or tomorrow afternoon, I guess, head back to Louisville, Kentucky, where I'm going to be finishing up my last semester at Cincinnati Christian University. For those of you that might not have met me yet, my name is John Thompson, and I am a senior. And I am so excited to get to go into full-time ministry once I graduate, and I cannot wait to graduate because I feel like I've been in school forever. So this morning we're going to be talking about identity, something that I struggle with constantly and something that a lot of people struggle with, finding their identity in Christ. And who are you? Who am I? How can I be a servant of Christ when I am this broken person and I do so many things that are just messed up? So just be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. It's so much easier to do life the way that God designed life for you to be. He puts you in a path for a certain reason. He's giving you a life calling, and you might not have figured it out yet, and you might not ever figure it out, and that's okay. God's got you on this earth right where you're at, right here in Fairbanks, for a reason. And if you're just constantly pursuing him, you're going to be on the right path. So this morning I'm going to be talking from 1 Peter 2. We get an example of who we are in Christ and what our identity is supposed to look like in him. But first I wanted to kind of share about the life of Moses. This guy had an identity crisis. He was born in the Israelite tribe, but because of the conditions that he was living in and that was surrounding him, he was placed in the Nile River by his mom and floated down the river until Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian, picked him up out of the water and said, "I'm going to raise you so that you don't have to be killed because of all the other Israelite babies that are being killed at this time." So he has the choice to either stick with his true heritage as an Israelite or choose the heritage of an Egyptian, a life of security, a life of luxury, where he could potentially become the next Pharaoh. But as a lot of us know that read through the Bible, we see that Moses ends up being the man that delivers his people from these Egyptians. He leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness. He does not get to go to the promised land, but his life is fulfilled. He's got a life of purpose. He chose the life of a slave when he could have chosen the life of luxury. And that's the kind of life that I would love to live, but it does not seem appealing. To say that you're going to walk away from a life of comfort to live in a life of uncomfort is just beyond human nature. I mean, who doesn't want to live a life of luxury and a life of not having to worry about where your next meal is going to come from or where you're going to be laying your head at night? I mean, I would love that, but I don't know. So who do we say that we are? Who does the world tell us that we are? The world tells us that our identity kind of lies in either like the relationships that we have, the jobs that we carry, the house that we own, the cars that we drive. But that's not what God tells us our identity is. God tells us completely opposite. It's so easy to get caught up in what the world tells us our identity is, because I mean, that's what's constantly being verbally told to us. But if we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to really truly know who our identity is in and who we're supposed to look like. So ultimately, of course, we're supposed to look like Jesus, but that's a lot easier said than done. I mean, we can read all of these things throughout Scripture that tell us about the love of God and the care and the kindness that he has and the passion that he has for others, and we're supposed to exemplify that and mirror that, but we don't really do that a whole lot. I know I struggle to do that, and so I would assume a lot of other people would struggle to do that as well. But I want to be able to mirror that. I want to be able to mirror Christ in his image so that I'm in him fully. God covers us, and if we don't have our identity in him and we don't recognize that, we can be so lost and so confused and live a life of sorrow and heartache. So in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, we're kind of given five like backbone pieces of who we are in Christ. So it says in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So like I said, in these verses, we get to see kind of like five fingerprints of what a life in Christ looks like. So the first one is we are a chosen race. Now I know this is like a corporate identity, and he's talking about the church, like the true Israel. But the implication is an individual, because this race is not racial. The chosen race is not black or white or red or yellow or brown. The chosen race is a new people from all the peoples, all the colors and all the cultures, who are now aliens and strangers among the world. What gives us our identity is not color or culture, but closeness. Christians are not the white race, they are the chosen race. They're not the black race, they're the chosen race. They're not the yellow or the brown race, they're the chosen race. Out of all of these races, we've been chosen, one at a time, not on the basis of belonging to any group. Individually, we are chosen. That's why this is an amazing phrase. Individuality is crucial for you. You are part of the chosen race, because the race is made up of individuals who were chosen from all of the races. We're special, and we are chosen by God. So your first identity is that you're chosen. God chooses you. Not because of your race or any other qualifications. Who am I? I'm chosen. I'm a son of God, and so are you. I don't know why I didn't do anything special to receive this kind of gift, but I was chosen because of his grace and his mercy. Secondly, it says that we are pitied. Now, it doesn't really specifically say pitied, but in verse 10, it talks about you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in the Greek, the easiest translated word of this word mercy is pitied. It's the most closely related word. So when God chooses us, he then saw us in our own sin and our guilt and our condemnation, and he pitied us. He had mercy on us, and he gave us grace. So we're not just chosen, but we're pitied also. We are not just the objects of his choice, but the objects of his mercy. I am chosen, I am pitied, or you could say I am graced, I am loved. God did not choose me and stand still. He's an action-oriented God. He's always pursuing after us. He chose me and then he drew near to me so that maybe I'll draw near to him. We never give him the benefit of the doubt. We always somehow mess it up. We always say, yeah, go Jesus, go God, but I'm going to go do this one thing. I do that a whole lot. I mean, I always just kind of put up a front sometimes. And that's not how it should be. I should have this identity and be super confident in who I am in Christ. I get my identity not first from my actions, but from being acted upon. If I'm not acted upon by God, I'm not going to have anything to flow out of me. Without Christ, I literally have nothing. I have no reason to be standing up here on this stage. I have no authority to be standing on this stage. And better yet, I don't have authority to be talking to you guys about God's word. He's given us this gift, and that's why I love to preach it. So let's take hold of that, and let's own our identity in Christ. Let's be chosen. Let's be pitied. Let's be loved by God. Thirdly, it says that we are God's possession. This is expressed twice. In verse 9 and 10, it says you are a people for God's own possession. And in verse 10, it says you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. He's talking about Christians in general, the whole church. This has direct application to us today. It says you are chosen by God, you are pitied by God, and the effect of that pity, that mercy, is that God takes you to be his own possession. He takes you as his own. He doesn't have to. I'm sure sometimes he probably doesn't want to, but he does anyway. And thank God that he does that. Because if he didn't do that, this world would be a complete mess, more of a mess than it already is, and no one would really recognize the kind of Savior that we have in this world, the kind of Savior that created all of us to be his servants, to go and take his word to all the nations. Now, God owns everything, so in one sense, everyone is God's possession. So this must mean something special, and of course it does. You're God's inheritance. You are the ones he aims to spend eternity with. He wants to spend forever and ever and ever with us. Wouldn't you like to do that too? I mean, can you imagine that one day going to the pearly gates of heaven and saying, hearing God say, "Enter, you've pleased me, you've done good work." What wonderful words to hear. I mean, I cannot wait to hear those words. Those are going to be like the best, most sweetest words in the world. We get to live in eternity with Jesus Christ. That's insane. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will be their God, and they will be my people, my possession." And what he means is that I will dwell in them and walk among them. He's walking with us every single day. He's whispering in our ears constantly, telling us what our identity is, that he's right there with us, that he's literally inside of us, and that we have nothing to be scared of. Our confidence can be rooted in him, and our identity is found in him. You're chosen, you're pitied, you're God's possession, the ones who will walk among and reveal himself to every single day. Fourth, it says that we are holy. In verse 9, it says you are a holy nation. You've been chosen and pitied and possessed by God, and therefore you're not merely part of this world anymore, you are set apart. You're taken out of this world, even though we still live in it, and we're able to live a life glorifying him, looking towards the future of eternity. That gives us a whole lot of hope. We don't have to live in this world constantly worrying about who's talking about us behind our back or who's going to be the next one to judge us or who's going to be the next one to critique us. We get to look forward to the future of what's to come, the holiness that we have, and we get to recognize that we are possessed and holy sons and daughters of Christ. We've been chosen, we've been pitied, we've been possessed by God. You are holy. If you don't act in a holy way, you act out of character. We do it all the time because we're human. You contradict your essence as a Christian. Your identity is holiness to the Lord, and you are holy. And finally, it says we are royal priests. You are a royal priesthood. We're chosen by God, and we're pitied by God, and we're possessed by God, and we're holy like God. We aren't God. We're royal priests to God, and we get to be his servants because of that. We don't have to go through another person to have communication or a relationship with Jesus. We get to have direct relationship with him. We can pray to him every single day. We can walk with him if we choose to. We can do his work if we choose to. Or we can do our own thing, have our own identity in the world, not in him. God himself provided one mediator between God and man, and that was Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He walked among the earth and everyone else like we do today, but he lived a perfect life. He never messed up. He never sinned. He got angry a couple times, but that's okay. But he lived a perfect life. He covered us in grace, and because of that, we get to live in him, and we get to look forward to a future in him. So we're chosen, we're pitied, we're possessed, we're holy, and for all other purposes, we're supposed to minister to others. And the heart of that ministry, Peter describes for us very clearly in this chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And we can also read on throughout Scripture, and we can see where we're kind of given a guideline of who we are in Christ, and there's so many different places that you can find it. Just a few of them are these. It says, we are victorious over sin and death. We're saved from and forgiven of all sins. We're adopted by God as his children. We're accepted by God. We're united with Jesus. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're friends of God, and we're made whole. This list can go on and on and on if we choose it to. And we can choose to hold on to that and let that be our firm foundation, or we can choose to listen to what others of this world tell us that we are and completely fall apart or become somebody that we're not. If we hold on to these truths that it says in the scriptures, we're going to be so much better off. So now, how does this identity in Christ really change our lives? Well, for one, we no longer chase after the desire of our flesh, but instead we seek to bring God glory in all that we do. If we're not seeking to find our identity in Christ alone, then we're seeking it in something else. However, when our identity is in the eternal things of Christ, we will not be crushed by our failures or weaknesses or fall into pride from worldly success or despair over disappointments or tragedy. We won't get lost seeking the attractive and empty things the world offers, because Christ gives us a stable and eternal hope in a world of unstable hopelessness. We no longer have to fear the future. We get to have excitement for the future. We don't have to fear tomorrow, because tomorrow is already taken care of. We get to look forward to a life of eternity with Jesus. We get to look forward to a future of telling others about Christ and having others one to him. We get to look forward to all the wonderful things that come with being a follower of Christ. We don't have to fear what the world tells us that we are. We get to be confident, and we get to be rooted in who Christ tells us to be. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to worry about comparison. We can seek to please Christ alone. Comparing ourselves to those around us or judging the decisions that others make can suck the life right out of us, can make us so tired. It's so easy to get consumed in all the gossip and all the backstabbing that happens in this world. Biblical convictions are hard and fast truths that God has given us in this world to show us the way to live. Personal convictions, however, are decisions we make within our own families that might be right for one family but wrong for another. It's easy to confuse the two and judge others who have different convictions than ours. This can also create insecurity in our own choices due to our desire to please man over God. So let's be careful that we aren't imposing our personal convictions on others as if we are more godly than other people. We're all on an equal playing field, and God just wants us to please him. We can ask Christ for wisdom in this area of personal conviction. We can be open and discern others' perspectives without judgment, and then walk in confidence that God is the only one we need to honor and please in these decisions. The other way we compare ourselves is to the gifts and blessings of others. We are all created with the purpose of glorifying God, but in the unique ways God has created us. One person is filled with creativity, while another person glorifies him through their singing ability. One person glorifies God through their ability to be a CEO of a company, while another person glorifies him by being a secretary. One person glorifies God in the way they seek to raise their family, while another glorifies him in the way they use their singleness to serve him. We must seek to glorify God in the gifts and talents that he has uniquely chosen and given us. If we don't do that, we're not being obedient to what Christ has for us. We're not walking in him and being in his identity. We should also not be surprised when suffering comes, but be confident that it will produce things of eternal value. We don't have to worry about sickness or things that destruct us. If our identity is in Christ, then we are guaranteed that one day we will identify with him in his suffering. We can identify with Christ who was on the cross. Now, we might not have to go through the amount of pain that Christ went through, and I pray that not all of us have to do that. I pray that we live a life of ease, but sometimes God's going to bring suffering on us. It's all going to be to glorify him. He doesn't do it out of harmful desire. He does it to bring us closer to him. That's all that he does. He wants us to know him and have a personal relationship with him. And I want to have a personal relationship with him, and I hope you guys do too. Not only does suffering sanctify us, but it assures us that after suffering with him for a while, we will one day be glorified with him. We get to spend eternity with him. So this theme of suffering has been something that's kind of riddled my life for the past few years. Going through college and just figuring out where my next step is, like, that takes a toll. Now, it might not be suffering in the physical flesh, but it's a suffering of a different kind. But everyone suffers. Everybody has their own individual suffering. But if we root ourselves in Christ and believe that he can save us and deliver us from it, we're going to be okay. There is no good that comes from suffering if we are apart from Christ. It'll destroy us and it'll take us down. However, if I can attest to the truth that the more I have let go of what I thought I wanted, the more I've found joy and treasure in what only Christ could have done through the pain that I've suffered. Suffering gradually changes us. It's a long process, and it can take a toll on us, but ultimately we're going to come out on the other side so much better than we were before. Like I shared a few weeks ago, my story of just the high school life that I lived, I mean, it felt like forever. I knew I wasn't doing the right thing, but I did it anyway. But I've come out on the other side, and look where I am today. I mean, my life is a living testimony of what Christ can do for those that live in him and look to him for all assurity. He can take you from the lowest of low and put you at the highest of high. And he can lift you up and glorify you and bring you closer to him if you choose to draw closer to him as well. So just like in the life of Moses, we have a choice. We can either choose to live in the lies that this world tells us, or we can choose to live rooted in the identity that Christ has laid out for us in Scripture. We can choose to listen to what the world tells us, or we can choose to listen to Jesus. And I challenge you this week and throughout the next couple weeks to start writing down a list of just things that Christ tells you your identity is in. They're all throughout Scripture. You can look it up online, or you can literally go through the books, and it'll tell you your identity is this. Write it down and start praying it over yourself, praying that you will take on these roles and take on this identity that Christ has laid out for us. And slowly these things of the world are going to fade away. Now, I mean, they're always going to be constantly chirping in our ear saying, no, you're this, no, you're this, because that's Satan, and that's what Satan does. He stinks. I don't like Satan. He constantly tries to trip us up, and that's no fun. So I'm going to cling on to these things that I've kind of explained today. I gave you a few examples, and you can take some of them and run with it. But be praying. Be constantly in prayer. As a Christian, that's what we're called to. If we don't pray, we don't have a true relationship with Jesus. We can have this outward appearance of, yeah, I'm a Christian, and just do all these things in the motion, but let's be praying. Let's be a praying church. Let's truly pursue a relationship with him and get to know him better and have our identity in him and not of the world. So today, I just want to pray for you guys. I want to thank you for the hospitality of many of you as I was up here this summer. I want to thank you for the work that you're doing in this community as a church. And I want to just bless you guys through prayer. So dear God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Journey Christian. I thank you for the opportunity to come up here this summer and get to do your work with so many other great servants of your kingdom. I thank you for the work of many different staff members here at this church that put in countless hours and toil over many different things so that your mission can be carried out here in Fairbanks. I thank you for the city of Fairbanks, the field that you've given this church to just plow. I hope that you continue to sow your seed here and that a new generation of God-fearing believers rise up. God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak today, and I thank you for all that you're doing in my life, and I thank you for the things that you're doing in the lives of the people here today. Let us be rooted in you. Let us find our identity in you, God, and not of the world. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.